I thought we'd do something a little different this weekend. Rather than a sermon, I thought I would interview someone, a pastor who has gone through a dreadful season, a really challenging time with COVID-19, and how he's coming out the other side of that. And so I'm going to welcome right now Pastor Michael Rojales. Is that the correct pronunciation of your last name?
Yes, you've pronounced it really well. Thank you. Thank you for that.
That's a pleasure. Now, you've got quite a story to tell. I actually read some of this in a couple of newspapers a few weeks ago. It all began for you. You were in Cape Town, I believe, with some other pastors on a study tour. Tell us about that experience.
That's right. We went to South Africa on a study tour. We attended the Grow conference there. And then we visited a number of churches as well, just to learn from them, and spoke with a number of leaders there, and again to learn from them and how we can just be better leaders in Australia, in Victoria, in our local community. And that was a very fruitful trip. On the way back, when we arrived in Melbourne, they wouldn't let us off the plane. And I was wondering what's going on. Everybody was standing and waiting, and there were no announcements. And then they said, just sit down for a little bit and you'll be offboarding soon. After a while, a number of people in hazmat suits came in and escorted someone out of the plane. And at the time, I was just thinking, I hope this person's okay. But that person was probably sick. And that's why they had to escort the person in B suits.
That anyway. Must have been quite a shock for you. Were you aware of someone on the flight being unwell? I mean, were they coughing and sneezing, or were you unaware?
I did hear someone coughing and sneezing, just like you described. But you know that there was someone potentially contagious on the plane just didn't occur to us. Even now, I'm still not sure if I got that contracted the virus from that person. Anyway, I do know that there was just that person who was unwell, and most likely I got it from her or him.
Because that was back in March as well, wasn't it, Michael? So I mean, you know,
that's right.
For all of us, we had heard about this thing called a coronavirus. But it really wasn't kind of on the radar. Even in my own thinking, I remember my wife saying to me in early March, you know, we might actually, church might actually have to stop meeting. And I remember looking at her like she was from a different planet. It's like, why would the church do that? And of course, we're all a lot wiser in hindsight and looking back. So here you are, you sitting on a plane and you get people with hazmat suits come on. What were the feelings? What were the emotions going on the inside of you during that time?
Oh, I was just thinking, what is going on? What is going on? Why do they have to wear, you know, those protective suits? Which is basically a full PPE. I didn't think much about it at the time until I just felt unwell 2 days later. And even then, I was just thinking, hey, I better just get checked. I probably don't have anything to be worried about. I'll just have myself checked and just eliminate corona from it. And so visited the fever clinic. That was on a Sunday. And they said, if you test positive, you'll get a call straight away. And if you test negative, you'll get a text message in a couple of days. And if you've done one of those tests, they're not exactly very comfortable. The swab goes really up the nostrils, quite deep, very uncomfortable. Anyway, that was done and dusted. And then the day after, I got a call from the hospital saying something along the lines of, sir, just wanted to let you know that you tested positive for coronavirus. And that was, it was very confronting. I'm just not sure what to do then. I had to think about, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for my family? There's still not a lot known about corona at the time. We do know it was contagious. We do know there was a lot of people getting infected. And there were people who were, there were fatalities as well at the time. Not many, but there were. And it's becoming an issue, not just in China, but around the world. And so those things were going through my mind. You know, at some point I was thinking, what if I, you know, what if the worst happens? What if I'm affected? What if I die? But anyway, that didn't last long. So the person I spoke to said, if your symptoms get worse, then contact the ambulance. Okay, and that's what happened. My symptoms became worse.
How long did that take between the phone call and the time when you started feeling like you needed to be in a hospital?
It was on a, I got tested on a Sunday. I made a call on Wednesday.
Okay.
Yeah. Made a call on Wednesday. So it was really quick. And the symptoms were, so I had a temperature, but I also had this nonstop coughing. Mm. The coughing was really bad. It was like, when I'm coughing, I couldn't breathe. It was like that. So I couldn't breathe for, say, 1 to 2 minutes. And then I get a free moment. I'm able to breathe. I just gasp for air. And then somehow gasping for air tickles my throat or something happens and I start coughing again. And that was just on and on and on. And it just kept going. So I called the ambulance, ended up being taken to the hospital. And they said, we need to put you in ICU. So I got sent to Clayton, Monash Clayton at that time.
And the way you describe that, I mean, that's absolutely horrendous to be able to get a breath knowing that the very fact of you breathing is going to set the coughing off again, which then stops you from breathing. And so it sounds very similar. I had a friend a number of years ago who got whooping cough, and that was exactly the way he described it. And he thought that he was actually going to die of oxygen starvation. Is that how you felt during that time?
Well, I was turning. My wife said my color was changing. I was going pale, just because I'm not breathing really well. And so, yeah, she saw me, and she's the one who said, you know, let's just call the ambulance. You really need to go. And so we did. It was horrible. It was a horrible feeling. Nonstop coughing, where you know you don't get a break from breathing, and then when you do get a breathe, it starts again.
Yeah, awful. In the article I read, Michael, of your experience, you made a statement in the interview, and I thought that was very powerful. You said you felt like you were being held underwater.
Okay. Yes. So I'm not sure. I can't swim. I can't swim. I tried to learn to swim, but I can't. And there were a number of times when I've almost drowned.
Okay.
And I can just recall the coughing. It was so bad that it felt like I was drowning. Because underwater, you obviously can't breathe. Yeah, and that's how it felt. You know, I was, you know, just holding my breath. I can't breathe. You feel so helpless. And then you just want something to, you know, pull you up the water. And that's happened to me a number of times. So that's why I can relate it to almost drowning.
Yeah. Yeah. And so you're in hospital and you're feeling like that all the time. So in ICU, were you conscious all the time or just some of the time?
It was a couple of days later when they decided that I had to be put into an induced coma because they had to help me breathe, and they said they have to the best treatment for me was to put me into an induced coma, That was again another confronting thing to hear. I'm not really sure what that meant, but they said that it was the best treatment for me. And they want also the hospital asked me if they can record my treatment so that they can, you know, do better, share the information with other hospitals, and just learn from that experience. And so I consented. Yeah. Wow. Yeah. So they basically sedated me, and then I was asleep for the next 14 days, unbeknownst to me that many things happened in those 14 days.
Yeah. Tell us about the experiences that your family had during that time, because your wife became COVID-19 positive as well during that period.
Yeah. That's right. But let me start with, because my wife told me what happened in stages. When I woke up, the first thing the nurses told me when I woke up was, "Hey, Michael, just want to let you know that your wife is praying for you and that many people are praying for you." Okay. So I was still in a bit of a daze. So I didn't really understand what that meant. I didn't really... I'm glad that people were praying for me. It wasn't until about maybe 2 weeks later that I understood what that meant when my wife came to see me in hospital, and she had to wear PPE so she can enter my room. And so I asked her how everything's going. And she basically told me what happened to me. And she said that I almost died. What do you mean? I almost died. She told me that I stopped breathing, and that the ventilator kept me going. It was working at 100%. The doctor spoke to her and basically said to her that they thought I was gonna die, and so they asked her to prepare to say goodbye to me.
That must have been such a shock to hear that.
Yeah, it was. It was hard to hear. But then my wife told me the story of what happened, as well. My wife asked the doctors what needs to be prayed for, what needs to happen for me to get better. And they said, "Michael, I need to start breathing again. Michael needs to start breathing again." And so my wife just rallied the church. She sent an email and asked and text messages just to ask the church to pray for me. And the church just rallied behind us and prayed for us. And asked wisdom, give the doctors wisdom on what to do for me to be treated. And amazingly, the doctors contacted the Alfred Hospital, and you know, they told them what was happening to me and asked for their advice. You know, we've done all these things, what else can we do? And they suggested something very peculiar. Well, from my perspective anyway, being a non-medical person, they said, "Why don't you lie him on his tummy?" And that happened. You know, they turned me over, laid me on my stomach, and I started breathing at 50% straight away.
That's amazing.
It is amazing. God is amazing.
And you were unconscious this whole time.
Yeah. I was unconscious. Yeah. And so that was good. And I improved. And every day my breathing got better. And in fact, now I've never breathed as good as I'm breathing right now. And my lungs are just are very good, very well at the moment. But many things still went wrong. Like my kidneys played up. I developed pneumonia. I developed anemia. I had kidney failure. I was on the dialysis machine, you know, 24 hours a day. Just 3 weeks ago now, I received a I did blood test and my kidney function has gone back to normal, which is fantastic.
Wonderful. That's great news.
That's right. Yeah.
So when you became conscious again, when did your wife tell you that she also had been in hospital with COVID-19? Okay.
That was the third time we met. Okay. The second time we met, she told me about what happened to her mom. Okay. She told me that her mom passed away. So I was asking, how's your mom doing? Michael, just want to let you know that Mama passed away. And at the time, I thought she was joking. But then after a while, it dawned on me she's telling the truth. And she told me what happened, and she told me how, her mom got admitted to hospital, and while she was there, she passed away, and it really broke my heart that I couldn't be there at that time just to grieve with her. I think her mom passed away on the 6th of April. And I woke up on the 12th of April.
Wow.
Yeah. And so I just, I asked for forgiveness because I know I had a part to play in it because I was the first one to have Corona in the family. She had Corona before I was put into an induced coma. And so I knew she was sick as well. And then she probably got Corona. Her mother probably got Corona from her.
Okay.
And I just asked for forgiveness.
Right.
And she was just generous and gracious to forgive me.
Which is wonderful, isn't it? But how difficult. How gut-wrenching. And your wife wasn't even able to go and see her mum because of the coronavirus, correct?
That's right. And that's really one of the sad things about, fatal infectious diseases. People die without their loved ones being around them because they can't. Otherwise, they'll most likely contract the virus as well. So that was very sad. But the good thing about it is she was talking to her mom when she passed away, and when we spoke to the doctor. That's right. That's right. The nurse actually called her and asked her to speak to her mom because she was a little distressed. And so while the nurse was holding her mom's hand and with the other nurse's hand, she was holding the phone on speaker. You know, my wife said, "Mom, I love you. Be strong. Let me pray for you." And she closed her eyes. And when she closed her eyes, the nurse said, "I think she's gone." So she died peacefully. But we believe that, she... when she closed her eyes to pray, when she opened up again, she was with God.
Yes.
And that's the hope we have as Christians.
Amen. Yes. Absent from the body and present with the Lord.
That's right.
Which, I mean, even though this is very difficult and I'm sure you and your wife and family are still grieving the loss of your wife's mother, the very fact that where she is right now means that you don't grieve in the same way that those who have no hope.
That's right. That's right. We have peace about it. And we know where she is. And so we're glad, where she is right now.
Yeah.
So that's the second time, I met my wife. The third time I met my wife, Rob, she told me about what happened to her. She told me about how she got admitted to hospital as well. And so when the doctors told her that she had to prepare to say goodbye to me, she was actually in one of the wards in the hospital.
Wow. Okay.
When she was saying, you know, when she was speaking to her mom and her mom passed away, she was actually in the hospital at that time. So she was, you know, she was struggling as well. But she just, you know, pushed through that because she had to. I just wanted to be there for her, but I couldn't. I was asleep during all this time. She needed support, and I couldn't be there to support her. But the church,
yeah,
the church supported her really well, supported us really well. Through, you know, my daughter was left alone at home, and she saw each of us being taken away to hospital. One came back, you know, my wife did. One didn't come back, my mother-in-law, and I almost didn't come back. And so I'm hearing those things, and you know, my wife was telling all these things to me. It really broke my heart that I just couldn't be there for them.
Yeah.
But like I said, the church was there for us. People were.
It's wonderful to be a part of a healthy, strong church community that can stand strong with you in the worst times of human frailty.
Definitely. We're just not made to be alone, you know, by ourselves. We are made for community, and we really experienced community during this very difficult period. People were bringing us, you know, food, because, you know, my daughter couldn't go out of the house. We had people transporting us, when my wife got released from hospital, she wasn't exactly sure how she was going to get home, because she was hesitant to go into an Uber or a taxi, because just not sure, you know, if she would be spreading the virus there. She was just very careful. In the end, someone who was infected with the virus as well, from our church, one of the pastors actually transported her from the hospital to our home. Actually, she got transported from the hospital to a hotel first to quarantine herself.
Right.
Because every time someone was getting sick at our house, that quarantine period starts again.
Oh,
like my daughter. my daughter, when I got sent to hospital, she was in quarantine for 14 days. And then my mother-in-law, when she went into my wife, when she went into hospital, my daughter's quarantine restarted.
Oh my god.
Another 14 days. Oh. And then when my mother-in-law was taken to hospital, her quarantine restarted again. It was just, and there were people who, you know, they just said, they're very kind-hearted from the church. They said, you know, Megan can stay with us, you know, if she doesn't have anyone to stay with. But we weren't sure if she had a virus.
Mm.
So but we she really had to stay at home. Exactly.
Yeah.
And, you know, this is just how I'm, the amount of help that we received. Someone, when they heard about what was happening with my kidneys, where I had kidney failure, someone from the church actually offered to give me one of their kidneys.
Wow.
I didn't need a kidney at that time, but someone was willing to offer that.
That is real Christianity right there.
Definitely. And I'm just so proud. So proud of our church.
Beautiful. It's wonderful, brother.
Sorry,
Obviously, the emotion is still very, very raw for you. And this is so good for people to see this, Michael, because, you know, we've had all sorts of messages, even from Christian people, even from pastors, that, you know, this virus is a hoax, it's, you know, not real, or it's a little flu or whatever the case might be. And, you know, the story you are telling us is a story of reality and truth that hopefully will blow those myths away. I'd like to get back to your story in a moment, but just while we're on this, what would you say to people who would minimize COVID-19, pretend it doesn't exist, you know, just minimize it as a little bit of a flu or whatever? What would you say to people like that?
Well, I wish that it didn't exist. Okay.
Yeah.
But it does. It does. And we do not want what happened to us happen to anyone. You know, I'm just thinking about, you know, even the older people who are at risk, because you may not have any symptoms at all. But you could be transferring that to another person, and that person can transfer it to another person, and that person could transfer it to a nan or a pup who are high risk, and you just don't know that. And that's basically what happened to us. The virus got transferred to a high risk person who can't be intubated, can't be put into an induced coma because their bodies couldn't handle it. Okay. And we know that there are worse scenarios that could happen with this, and we don't want anyone for this to happen to anyone. COVID is real. We need to stay safe. We need to stay healthy. We need to stay careful and caring.
Amen. And to me, you know, the Bible says that the royal law in Scripture is love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, the most important, you know, commandment to followers of Jesus Christ is that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. And to me, one of the best ways we can love our neighbor during this time is doing all of the various things, you know, washing our hands, social distancing, putting on a mask when we go outside, you know, and not demanding our own rights, as I've seen, sadly, some people doing and filming it and putting it up on social media and all of that sort of thing.
It breaks my heart when people just don't respect the virus, when people just don't respect others. But yeah, we need to abide by the guidelines, because we want the virus to disappear or to be eliminated, or for that curve to flatten, really. You know, our hospitals are great. We've been really well looked after at the hospital. We need to take care of our frontline workers as well. We don't, if we can prevent it, let's do that. Because let me tell you, as far as Corona is concerned at this time, prevention is much better than treatment. In fact, there is no treatment.
Exactly. Cure.
That's right. Yeah. There is no cure at the moment. They really just manage your symptoms at this stage.
So getting back to your experience, you're out of your induced coma now. Your wife has visited you 3 times. How much longer were you in hospital, Michael?
So all up, I was there for 72 days, which is a long time. I felt like furniture in the hospital. But like I said, I was well looked after, and just kudos to our public health system, to Monash Health. They really took good care of me.
Yeah, our medical professionals are amazing men and women, and you know, we, as you said before, we have amazing care in this country. I hear people criticize our country sometimes, but you know, I often find they're not people that have traveled necessarily. And so when you're well traveled to other countries, you really appreciate and you really value what we have here in Australia.
Definitely. I mean, I just, you know, I have a cousin in the Philippines who just told me just over the weekend that he contracted corona, and he had to pay for a lot of things, even for the test, the testing of the coronavirus. He had to pay for that. When I got tested, didn't have to pay for that. When I got admitted, stayed in the hospital for 72 days, did not pay a cent.
Wow.
So we are really blessed in Australia, and we have to think about and pray for, you know, those countries who don't have a great health system, don't have a great health infrastructure, because they are really struggling.
Yeah. And that's why it's important to keep this under control. We're doing a series at the moment at Bayside on courageous love. Courage is part of our vision statement at Bayside Church. And that's one of the reasons I wanted to interview you as well, because to me, your story is a wonderful example of courageous faith, not just your own faith, but that of your family and that of your church community as well. Were there any particular passages of the Bible that you held onto during this crisis personally?
But let me just give you two passages, if that's all right.
Please.
The first one was in Exodus 17, where and there's a story about the Israelites fighting against the Amalekites, and Moses was praying up the hill. And whenever he lifted his hand, the Israelites were winning. And then when he lowered his hand, the Amalekites were winning. And I just felt that our family, well, you know, God was fighting the battle for my life, for our family. That the church just lifted their hands up and held it up. That's how we felt. And so we're very proud about how the church has just lifted us up, how the church has lifted our hands up. The second passage, there's actually two passages in or the bookends of Psalm 91. And let me just read that to you, okay? I've got here, okay. Psalm 91 verse 1 says, "The Lord is good, a strong refuge when trouble comes. He is close to those who trust in him." And then at the tail end of Psalm 91, verses 15 and 16, "When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation." And we just clung to God's word during this time, especially with Psalm 91, which is such an encouraging passage in the Bible. You know, even in this time, you know, many people are... What is that?
Sorry, go on.
Even at this time, there are many people who are who may feel helpless and hopeless. But the truth is, there is hope. And there is help, and his name is Jesus. And in this time of the pandemic, we just need to, you know, cling on to Jesus, and at the same time, you know, seek help as well, in practical ways. Like if you're struggling emotionally or mentally, you need to be talking to a friend about that, and even see a counselor or a psychologist if you need to do that. Don't be afraid to do those things, because you know, we need to be kind to our minds. We need to be kind of ourselves to ourselves, and you know, we need to care for our souls. We need to care for ourselves.
Yeah, that's great advice. And I love the picture in Psalm 91, you know, God is that refuge for people. He's that strong tower that we can run into him and to be safe.
Definitely.
And certainly the experience that you and your wife and family have had during this time as well. And so your recovery went on. You were eventually released from hospital. How are you now? Several months after you first contracted COVID-19, how are you?
I'm doing very well, especially compared to how I was before. However, I do have lingering nerve damage and muscle weakness. I also have a blood clot. Apparently, people who suffer from COVID are prone to blood clots. So I'm just managing that. But at the moment, because of the muscle weakness and the nerve damage, I need to walk with crutches. I was told by two separate doctors that it will take at least or about between 18 months to 2 years before my nerves fully heal. And that wasn't a nice thing to hear. Hey, you know, the doctors say that. What does God have to say about that? And so we're just, again, clinging to Jehovah Rapha, you know, our God, the great healer, and just, you know, trusting him that, you know, his will be done. And if he wants me to, you know, get up, pick up my mat and walk, then that's what I want.
Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes healing can be immediate and then quite often it's a process as well, isn't it? So
that's right. And we just need to trust God. With it.
Yeah. Sounds to me like you're resting in courageous faith, which is wonderful indeed, Michael. And how's your wife? Is she recovering well also?
Yes. Yes, she's recovering well. She just had a blood test recently, and it all came out pretty good. So we're very pleased about that. But one thing that we're all doing as a family as well is seeing different psychologists. And the reason for that is we want to make sure that we deal with the grief and the trauma that we went through. Now, sometimes we are afraid to speak about these things. But let me tell you, you know, God wants us to be well. God wants us to serve him at 100%. And, you know, if we need to do these things, see professionals for our physical health and emotional and mental health, then that's just what we need to do. Let's not be we shouldn't be afraid to seek help.
Yeah, there's great words of wisdom to seek help for healing, for spirit, soul, and for body as well.
That's right. Yeah. Spirit, soul, and body. Yes, definitely.
Michael, it has been absolutely wonderful to have this discussion with you, and I thank you so much for sharing your story with us. It's been very impacting, very emotional, and also I think a reality check, because unless you have experience either personally or with someone like yourself with COVID-19, it's very easy to think that this is something that happens to other people that won't affect me. But, you know, what you've shared with us is, I mean, you were about the Lord's work with a group of pastors in South Africa. You came home, you contracted the virus, you passed it on to your wife passed it on to her mother, and so on and so forth. And this has been hugely impacting. And as I said before, you know, to love our neighbour as ourselves is the royal law. And personally, we should be doing everything we possibly can, not just to look after ourselves, but also make sure that out of love we look after other people as well. Before we wrap up, I want to give an opportunity for anyone who's either watching this on Bayside Church online or a podcast or having a listen to it some other time, and to respond to Jesus Christ. You and I are both believers in Jesus, Michael. We believe that he is God in human form, who lived on earth, who died and rose again for the salvation and forgiveness of all people. And so what would you say to people right now who are, they're right at that point of accepting and believing in Jesus Christ? What would you say to them?
You know, God loves us. God loves you. And, you know, come to Jesus. Just say to him, Lord, I want you. Lord, I want you. I want to accept you as my as my Lord and Savior. Lead my life. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the gift of life, of second life, of eternal life. Just Father God, make me the person that you want me to be. Just say that to God, and you know, he will come in. He will come into your heart, and you know, allow him to lead your life, and allow him to reveal his purpose in your life, and you will just live an amazing, wonderful life.
Amen. To know his love, his grace, his forgiveness, and his presence. On the chat feed right now, you will see a link that if you would like to follow through with a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord, even though you might not understand all that that entails right now, if there's something on the inside of you that says, yes, I want to respond to this appeal, then just click on that link, and that will put you in touch with one of our leaders at Bayside Church. They're happy to share with you. We'll post you a Bible and some information and invite you to be a part of an ongoing course online as well that you can do to really help you to grow in your newfound faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Michael Rahalis, thank you so much for your time today on Bayside Church Online. We appreciate very much you giving us of your time and sharing your amazing story with us.
You're very welcome.